as the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us. I would direct your prayerful attention at this time to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 14. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. What a marvelous change took place in the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. Once he was an enemy to the cross of Jesus Christ, hailing men and women and casting them into prison. And as he himself says, injurious to the church of Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ found him in the way, for he was designed as a vessel of mercy, and an immediate change was wrought in his heart. And this is one of the clearest evidence we have in the whole Word of God of that new birth, that change from one direction to another direction. Naturally speaking, the Apostle Paul, both in his unregeneracy and when he was regenerated, had a zeal. We see that zeal in awful effect when he was unconverted. But we see that same zeal and even greater zeal when he became a follower of his Lord and Saviour. But remember what God said to him, that he must suffer many things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. And this is why I read to you this evening from the fourth chapter and from verse 8, where he says these things: we are troubled on every side. The enmity that was stirred up against the apostle was remarkable, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. There was, and there still is, a hatred to the gospel of Christ. And so he had these troubles throughout all his days, from the day of his conversion onwards. But he says, we are not distressed. Then he says, we are perplexed. How often we come into situations we do not understand the reason why. And how many times have we heard people say, I do not know why God is dealing with me in such a way as this. But his answer is, but not in despair. He doesn't despair of God's help. Persecuted. And again, the apostle knew much of this pathway of persecution, being cast into a Roman prison and there held in chains and seemingly all against him. but not forsaken, not like his Lord and Saviour, who could say, all have gone away. Even his beloved disciples turned their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he had to tread that final pathway alone. But Paul, like his master, could say that all men have forsook me. But the Lord did not forsake him. And this was his great comfort, his great encouragement. He was not forsaken. Even if he was forsaken of others, he was not forsaken of God. Cast down, like the psalmist of old, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou so disquieted within me? And you know, I believe most children of God, at sometimes in their experience, come into this state where they are cast down because of the roughness of the way, cast down because of the oppositions that they meet with, cast down because of the pains and sorrows that they have to bear. And yet again, not destroyed, not destroyed. Their life is still in them. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mighty enemies without, much mightier within. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. And to the church here that he's writing to, death in us, but life for you. How then did the apostle bear all these things? For we know that he was a man like unto us. Yes, the grace of God was given him in great measure. He was an appointed an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given powers which are not existent in our day. He had many blessings resting upon him, but he was still yet a natural man. The answer is given in our text. But you know, we have three questions set before us here. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. How much of that is existent in the day in which we live, that many go for appearance, that they look the part, but they have nothing in their hearts, no love to Christ. And then he says, whether we be beside ourselves or whether we be sober. The world may think us mad, as they thought Christ mad, as they thought the apostles mad, as they think all that hold fast to the doctrine of God's word are mad. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. It is to the glory of God. It is his glory that is uppermost in the heart of Paul and in the heart of all God's servants and in God's people, that he should have the glory. And we glorify God when we keep and obey his commandments. Whether we be sober, not jesting, not going out to these places where sobriety is lost and gaiety is found. The sobriety of the apostle was for the cause of the church, that they may see in his life how a Christian ought to be. But here is the reason that sustained and maintained and upheld the apostle through all that he passed through life and in death, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And I want you to notice one or two things here by way of introduction. It is the love of Christ. Now, in some places in the Word of God, where we read of the love of Christ, it's our love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been truly converted love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. But in this place, as it is confirmed in the latter verses, it is the love of Christ toward us. We love him on the grounds that he first loved us. Well, when did that love begin? When was the love of God, the love of Christ, toward us if we are his people? Well, that love began in eternity past, before ever the world began, when Christ was in the bosom of the Father, daily his delight. There was never a time when the Father did not love the Son. And there never was a time when Christ did not love his people. Yea, he loved the people. And he loved them with an everlasting life. And there, a people were set aside for the love of Christ to be manifested in their lives. A people chosen before the world began. A people that were on the Son of God's heart from all eternity. That love which moved him under the instruction of the Father to deliver those whom he knew would be sold under sin. And we see how that Adam walked in union and communion with God. Now let us understand that all things were through Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man. All things then are attributed unto him. When the world was made, Christ says, I was there. I was there conducting, orchestrating, bringing this world into being, setting everything upon the face of the earth according to divine purpose. And there Adam walked in union with the Lord having a time of fellowship, having a time of love, having a time of peace, as Adam had full access unto God. But Adam, by transgression, fell, and sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And how solemn are to know that we, every single one that is born into this world by natural birth, are born in sin. We are sinners from the womb. And so because of this, we are enemies of God. Now, remember, immediately after Adam has sinned, he hid himself. He would not be seen, because his eyes were then enlightened, and he saw that he was naked, ashamed of his nakedness, ashamed to appear before Almighty God. You know, a child, a young child, when it has done wrong, it hides. This is the natural instinct of a child, and those that grow older who disobey their parents, they set their mind upon other things to try and forget that they have brought anger into the hearts of their fathers. They have then disgraced themselves and brought that distance between them and their father. Now, this is exactly what sin has done in the lives of God's people. It has brought about a separation. And you can see it today, as doubtless it has been true in every age, that man, because of sin, denies God, denies that he's a transgressor, denies that he should live according to God's word. And therefore, in sinful rebellion, in hardness of heart, in unbelief, he plies himself to all the errors and sins of this world. He's taken up with the lusts of money, the lust of the flesh, the lust of pride, and all these things he engages in because he hates God. And let us be abundantly clear, we all, by nature, hate God. Now, there may be some of you who are listening to me at this time who will say, but we do not hate God. We come to the services. We sometimes read our Bible. We sometimes try and pray. But you know, whoever you are, that enmity toward God is in your possession. You have no real love to God. You love yourselves. You love your pleasures. You love your comforts. You love your privileges. And you love to gain, if it were possible, the whole world. Now then, let us suggest one in this state and condition says, I'm going to turn to God. And let's make no mistake, there are those who try and reform their lives, try and live better. And it is a great blessing for society when they do this, when they live a more reformed, a more conservative life. They may then attend a place of worship with pleasure. They may engage in church fellowship. They may lustily sing the praises of God. And they may outwardly seem to be in a state of blessedness. But what is in their hearts? What change has been wrought? Well, we have to acknowledge that there is a man-made change. A person has changed themselves, or perhaps someone has convinced them and changed their mind. But God hasn't changed them. And unless and until that takes place, they are still haters of God. Read your Bibles, read the accounts, and you will soon see, if you're honest in your reading, that the natural man is at enmity toward God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the real desire. He doesn't have that longing after Christ. But then, here is mercy. And here is an encouragement, perhaps for some that do attend the place of worship. Some who come, perhaps longing in their hearts that that change, which they know must take place if they are to be saved, will take place. They know that they need Christ to shed abroad his love in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, I may be speaking to some who were once rebellious to the things of God, turned their backs upon the house of God and the people of God because you desired to have it all your own way. But then something happened, perhaps after a few years, perhaps after many years. God is sovereign again in his dealings with his people. But something constrained you to return. What was it? Was it a natural desire? Was there something about the building that attracted you? Was there something about the people that attracted you? Was there something about the order of worship that attracted you? Well, these things may attract and may for a season bring you back, but they won't hold you. And ere long, and we've witnessed this in a practical sense in some of our churches, that they've turned their backs again, never to return. Now, the reason that those come back, or the reason for those that come in, is the love of Christ. The love of Christ toward them. It is a constraining love. You know, there were in earlier times preachers which were described as hellfire preachers. They sought to frighten the people, to describe in picturesque language the fire of hell and eternal misery. But that will never bring a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never change their hearts. It will never cause them to consider that there is any hope for their salvation. The only thing that will bring a person to God is the love of Christ constraining them. And notice that word, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, the apostle could say, as he looks back to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ met him, that the love of Christ constrained me. And that, of course, would be abundantly true. Or a person may look forward and say, I trust the time will come when the love of Christ will constrain me. But that is not what the apostle says here. This is much more comforting to those who are seeking after Christ, to those who know Christ, and perhaps even to those who have backslidden from Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. And so it's put in the present tense. It did constrain me. It does constrain me. It will constrain me. And what a mercy to know that this love of Christ in our hearts is a constraining love unto him. Now, how are we to understand how the love of Christ can constrain us who are rebels, whose hearts are hardened through sin, who are full of unbelief? How can the love of Christ constrain us? When we see and understand and are brought to believe what Christ has done for us. It was the love of Christ, as I said at the beginning, that brought him from heaven to earth. Our Saviour contracted to a span, found in the womb of a young woman. What humility! He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in some nobleman's house. He was born in a stable. No more humble than that could it be. Although the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, although the eternal glorious Son of the eternal Father, yet nevertheless, he was made lowly. He lived in his early days a life of obscurity. He was unknown to the world. Apart from one brief appearance in the temple of God, when he discussed with the learned men, I say apart from that, until at the age of 30, when he began in the ministry. And how did it begin? By being taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, again, make no mistake, these were real temptations. The devil wouldn't have come to Christ if he felt he had no hope of tempting him to his own way. And so these things came upon him. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood firm because he had a commitment he had made to his Father, and a commitment also that he had made unto his people. He was committed to redeem them. And if he followed the devil, then his cause was lost. And so he began, and he found opposition nearly everywhere he went. The chief priests and the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers were all set against him. They hated him without a cause. And everywhere he was persecuted. Everywhere he was received not, apart from the few. And in relative terms, it was but a few that recognized him for who he was. And then at last, as he was arrested in the garden and taken to the chief priest's house, where he was physically abused, and then to Pilate's hall, where this mock judgment came upon him, where the whips of the soldiers cut into his back, the crown of thorns into his head, and there he was mocked. Mocked by those who ought to have seen who he was through the scriptures that had been given unto them. But the God of this world had blinded their eyes that they could not see. Now, if anyone should have had a free will religion, it was those Jews, because they had the word of God. They had studied it thoroughly. They understood the messages in it. And yet they were ignorant of the very foundation of those scriptures, Christ in all the scriptures. Now then, considering these things, what think ye of Christ? And again I say, by nature, we have no love to the Lord Jesus Christ until we are visited by the God of our salvation. When our hearts are changed, a new heart also will I give unto you. Then our lives are changed. We live in newness of life. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the one we opposed with such venom, now we follow with great delight, because we recognize that we were sinners, that we were sold under sin, that sin had defiled us through and through, that we were in a lost condition, that we were under God's judgment, that we were liable to be cast into hell. And we had nothing to pay the price of our remission. Nothing we could do to deliver our souls from death. And fearing of that judgment to come upon our heads, we cried out in our extremity, like the Philippian jailer, like the man who hung upon the cross next to the Lord Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Faith was given. Faith to believe who Christ was, who he claimed to be, was the truth. And that we began to see Christ as being everything to us, as being that one essential one, that one thing needful. Without him, we must perish. Without Christ, we must die. And so our hearts were changed, and now we felt a drawing love unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be our all and in all. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, one thing that I feel I need to bring forth at this time, the Apostle Paul seems to have such zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. We perhaps lift him up as being one greatly above us. And in some senses, of course, he was. But as I said before, he was a man of the same nature as us. Now, did the apostle have his doubts and fears? Did the apostle still have sin? And whoever I speak to at this time, can you deny that you do not sin, that you do sin? Can you say, I do not sin, that I no longer sin? How sad our condition is by nature, that old nature that still lies within us. We sin. We sin against heaven and before God. We are unworthy creatures. We are still unworthy creatures. Then where will these doubts and fears lead us? How solemn if we feel that we've lost God's presence, if he has hidden his face, if our prayers are stunted and our worship is deadened. Where can we be? Can we have any hope that our love to the Lord Jesus Christ is still real? But let us consider this. It's not our love to the Lord Jesus Christ that is being spoken of here, but the apostle is speaking of Christ's love to us. If he loved us once, he will love us always, because he knew us, who we are. He knew us from the beginning to the end of our days. He knew all that we would have to pass through. He knew our failings. He knew our down-sittings and our uprising. He knew us all together exactly as we are. Now, did these things, did our sin, did our shortcomings, did our unbelief, did our hardness of heart turn Christ away? How does a parent gain the heart of a rebellious child? And the greatest way, I believe, is that the parent shows a greater love. And you know, it's hard to fight against love. And if the Lord Jesus Christ should reveal himself as a lover of our souls, then our hearts are melted in love toward him. Our rebellions are real. Our sins are real. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Says the apostle. God forbid. How can we any longer continue in sin when the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, when we feel that kindly love, that loving kindness of the Lord toward us? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Because we thus judge, because God has given us a certain gift of discernment. He has given us understanding, as we said before, of what we are. We've had a glimpse into our dark, benighted hearts. We've seen ourselves in that foul condition. We've seen ourselves and recognized ourselves that we were dead. And what can the dead do? The dead can do nothing. But then, understanding the gospel, looking into the scriptures, that if one died for all, if one died for all, now of course the Arminian will take hold of this and say, there you are, Christ died for everyone, it says so. But oh, how ignorant man is. We might speak of it in this sense, that if one died for all, if one died for all his people, or if all that were dead, Christ died for, that is his own, his elect people, those that were chosen in him, if he died for them, then we were all dead. And if we were all dead, then the necessary conclusion is that we have been revived, that God's work has been found in our hearts. He's revived us again. He's delivered us from the grave. He has set our feet upon the eternal rock of ages. He has been our shield and our hiding place. He has become our Lord and our all. If one died for all God's people, without exception, needed salvation. And without Christ dying, they could not be saved. This was the work that Christ came to do. There was no other way whereby people could be saved. No other way in which they could come out of condemnation. But the apostle affirms, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That condemnation has been taken away. We owed a great debt unto our God, a mountain of debt that we could not even begin to pay. But nevertheless, Christ remitted that price. And what an awful sum it was. The blood of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to this end to save sinners. And the way of salvation was to take away the wrath of God against sin. As we said all the way through, we are sinners. We cannot deny it. The proof is there. The law is against us. Judgment is upon us. How then can we be saved? Because Christ has made atonement for our sins. He paid that awful sum. He took upon himself not only the wrath of man, but also the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, but rose again for our justification. Yes, he remained in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But at the end of that appointed time, he rose triumphant from the dead. And after a brief period, in assuring his disciples, in comforting his people, he ascended into heaven. This same Lord Jesus now reigns in heaven above. And what does he do? Does he neglect his people on earth? Has he forsaken and forgotten them? Never let it be said. No, he ever lives. And he ever lives as their great high priest, interceding on their behalf. Then we are alive unto God. Death cannot take hold upon us. Yes, it's true that the body must rest a while in the body of the earth. But as Christ died and rose again, so we also will rise again. And it's a wonderful thing to consider, as the apostle shows us. Now, this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, look and see, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Let me say again, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forgive. Oh, that we may know more of that constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ to separate us from this world of sin and sorrow, to live after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, after the example of his faithful Apostle Paul, after the example of the apostles and disciples, the reformers, the martyrs, and those that have held fast to a profession of faith. Let us follow their example and not the example of this sinful world which leads to destruction. Well, we must ask ourselves, what do we personally know? It's not what others may say or others may feel. That may be a blessing to us, but it comes down to this. Does the love of Christ constrain you and me? Does it constrain us to serve him all the days of our lives, to follow him in all his ways, to abide by his people, and to show unto this world that we are not ashamed of his gospel? But oh, may we give all the glory to God. May we sing praises to God and our King. May we bless the Father's name, who sent his only beloved Son into the world to save sinners. May we praise the Holy Spirit, who reveals these things in us and to us, that we may be found the children of God, inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, and to know that when our days on earth are ended, we have a home which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has gone to prepare for us. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. May the Lord bless his own word of truth to us, for his dear name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 1066 to the tune Leicester 171. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord? Behold my heart and see, and cast each hated idol down that dares to rival thee. Is not thy name melodious still to my attentive ear? Do I not in thy word delight the Saviour's voice to hear? Hymn 1066, the tune Leicester 171.